Go to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 11, please. We're going back to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. And we're going to study on the Jewish nation again just a little bit. And before we start reading anything, I want to mention this. And yesterday I was talking to another preacher. He's going to another church. And that church has been around for a while. It's another independent Baptist church. And they said that they didn't have many people coming, about 5-6 people, and been doing that for about the last 6 months. And they're going to have service a couple more weeks, and after that, they're going to shut it down. So remember that and pray. I was standing talking at the funeral in Franklin to some preachers there, and one of the preachers said that there was a church down in Lawrenceville without a pastor. We've got two or three here in one in this county particularly, and one in White County is without a pastor. And I'm just watching things happening all around us. And I just watch how people don't want to seem to be interested at all. And it troubles my heart. It really does. And nobody could be disturbed any more than a preacher or a pastor. And it just concerns me. Amen. I want to mention that. And you hear churches closing. I know some right now that's at the point that they probably will close if they don't get any further than where they are. And right now they're struggling. Lots of churches are struggling to keep the doors open. And you pray for them this morning. That's just exactly what the devil wants. And that's really the signs of the times. People will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they'll not hear the truth anymore. People have no desire. You can't make people love the church. It takes God to save their soul and put something down on the inside to make them come to the house of God. And so let's pray that God will get a hold of hearts. 11th chapter of the book of Romans, please. In the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, we're going to read the first 6 verses. And you remember I said just a few days ago that one of the reasons we're on this chapter is simply because a fellow told me that God was through with the Jews. Through with them. And it's over. And I disagree with him. Matter of fact, my Bible teaches the opposite of that. And so I'm looking at this. And the Bible said in Romans 11, verse 1, I say then, Paul said, I say. We talked about his I says. Then hath God cast away his people? ? God forbid. That's one of Paul's real words. Amen. We may say, praise God. But then Paul said, God forbid. Amen. One of his statements in his preaching. I can just see him as he stood and preached. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. We went through that last week. You remember it? Then it said, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How, in other words, don't you know? Have you forgotten? And he's saying, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. That sounds like a complicated verse, but we'll try to get there and look at it. Look at that. Now, going back, and we studied last week how that Paul was a Jew, a Hebrew, and of the tribe of Benjamin. And it's very important we dealt with that. But now, looking today in chapter 11, verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, that means, and I want you to know, God is not through with the Jew. We are living, according to verse number 25 of this same chapter, in the days of the Gentiles, and the fullness of the Gentiles has not come in, and the grace of God. Now, let me just kind of get this pictured in your mind, or let you try to picture this yourself. You remember the Gentiles were not looked at well in the Old Testament. You remember that? They were classified as dogs, and they looked at them. There are some Gentile people who got saved in the Old Testament. I could give you a few of them. Some of them is in the lineage of Christ, even. And I'm not talking to, you know, some of the wives and have brought on down the lineage of Christ. And they were Gentile. Rahab the harlot was one of those. I could give you others. Remember Ruth, the Moabitess. You remember her? And there's in the lineage, I'd pick out five or four or five right there that are Gentiles. We know that Solomon's mother, amen, Bathsheba was a Gentile. And we come on and we see it, but there's other Gentiles got into. Nineveh was a Gentile nation when Jonah went and preached to it, so they got right with God. So Gentiles got saved. People will let you think today that, hey, Gentiles were out back in the Old Testament. They weren't. They had to get in the same way the Jew got in. They come to the same God. They believe the same Christ. They believe the same Word. Now, they didn't have the gospel in Christ as we know Christ today, but they had Jehovah, and they looked at that. So Gentiles got saved in the Old Testament. Now, we know today that Jews are being saved in the New Testament, right? There's not many of them. It's few and far between, but there's been a lot of Jews. How many knows of a Jew that's been saved? How many? Some of you may have met Jews. I know some Jews that have gotten saved. Saved Jews. And they didn't get saved unto me, but they got saved. And I appreciate that. Thank God for it. And so Jews in this day of grace are getting saved. But you have to admit there's not many of them. Most of them reject Him. Most of them deny Christ. Most of them reject. They will not even accept the New Testament. So if you look at that, and I kind of put it together, for the first 2,000 years, when God made man in the garden and, made him a living soul when he breathed in his nostrils, and then for about 2,000 years, God gave man the privilege and the opportunity to kind of govern himself and to make his own choice and stay with God, and he failed. In that first 2,000 years, God destroyed the earth by water. Remember the story? And then after the flood, God began to speak to some, and he came to a Hebrew by the name of Abraham. Remember Abraham or Abram? And when Abram got right with God, God put the ham on him, one preacher said. I like that. Sarah, she was Sarai until she got right with God, and she became Sarah. God took the I out. So you look at these things, and you see how God now begins to deal with a nation, a people. They are His chosen people. God said, I haven't chosen you because you're a big people. Haven't chosen you because you're a great people. But I've chosen you because of you watched and followed me and tried to do the precepts of God. And God chose that nation because He believed, and I know He did, amen, and that they would follow Him. And of course, God knew they wouldn't, but I'm saying they were the people that were the most suspect following God in that day. So we know for another 2,000 years, they were God's chosen people, and God dealt primarily with the Jews. When Jesus came to this earth, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We know that. According to the book of Luke 19 and 10, we know He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But at the same time, He sent the Jewish boys by the title of the disciples, and they went into all the world, or in the parts of the land there, not all the world, but all the parts of where they were in their ministry, and they were preaching to the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews, it says in the Scriptures in a few places. And God sent them primarily to the Jews. And God was trying to let them know that He still wanted them. He wanted to be their king. He wanted to be their one that's going to rule over them and set up that a kingdom, because that's what they've been looking for. The Jews are an earthly people with an earthly promise. And Gentiles in the New Testament, the church, is a heavenly people with a heavenly promise, right? You got to keep that in mind. So what happened for the next 2,000 years from the time that God destroyed the earth by water is now the Jews, they have backed away from God, run away from God, forsaken God, forgot God, walked away from Him, and begin to live unrighteously, ungodly, unholy, begin to call what was right wrong, begin to call what was good evil, and what was evil was good. And we find even in the book of Malachi, when it ends up, how that they had got the place that their prophets and their priests had got the place that there was no difference in them in the regular world. And it kind of reminds me of where we are today, if you will. So what happened, the Jews refused him when he came to this earth. They crucified him on the cross of Calvary. And God said, your blood will be upon you. And they have. And so God let them have that, and God dispersed the people. You read the book of Ezekiel, you read the book of Jeremiah, you read the book of Isaiah, you'll find that God prophesied that he would disperse them throughout the earth. You read them same three books, and you'll also find, of course, along with that, Joel, we find the book of Habakkuk, some of those other books today, Amos, they'll come along and tell you that God is going to regather those people. He's going to disperse them, but he's going to bring them back in. So this morning, this crowd today that says that God is through with the Jew, they're not studying their Bible. So what happened, God put the Jew on the sideline. They're still being saved like the Gentiles were. And if you'll stop to think about it, God is no respecter of persons. He gave the Gentile the opportunity in the Old Testament to be saved. But guess what? The Jews rejected him. And because they rejected him, thus Gentiles got in. We're going to read that in this 11th chapter. And now God has given us 2,000 years, the Gentiles, amen, the space of time that he's given the Jew to make up our minds to follow God. And guess what we've done? We've begun to do the same thing that the Jew did. And if Jesus was in our world today, coming back like he did the first time, he won't, but thank God of that too. But if he did come back, I can see now how our world, right now, the world system, would afresh and anew crucify Jesus Christ on the cross again. Can you see that? I can see that today. I mean, I've never seen the like in how we've turned. There was a time when our nation was godly. That was a time when the world had started off. And look, at the day of Pentecost, those Jews went everywhere preaching the gospel. The Gentiles picked it up, preached the gospel, kept going with it. And now we have fallen. And walked away from it, and now you're seeing it little and little and smaller in size. People who will stand for the truth and preach and study and stand in the gap and make up the hedge. So you see what God is doing. He's given us equal time, and us Gentiles have done a poor job of it. Now what's on the next agenda is for the Lord to come for his saints. When he comes for his saints, the 11th chapter, read chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 of the book of Romans. It deals with the Jewish nation. And you're going to find that God now is going to reach back out and to the Jew and bring them back out of all the problems. And what they'll actually have some more problems before it's over with, and God will deal with them again. Now, stop to think of this. I mentioned this the other day, and I'm trying to get down to verse number 2 to get started. I'm just trying to lay this out before you. And I believe it's important to see, if you don't get the history of these things, you're going to mess up. But we know today that, and I mentioned the other day in one of the messages, the Mosque of Omar. That's the Muslim temple that's in Jerusalem. That's where they worship, and they come in, and we went in that thing, the Dome of the Rock, they call it. And it's a humongous rock there. That's where Abraham offered up Isaac, or is going to offer up Isaac. That's where the temple was in days gone by, and that's where the Jews want to build another temple. There will be another temple. Turn, please, hold your place in Romans, but turn, and I'll show you. Look at chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. We're not in the book of Revelation right now at the present, but let's look at chapter 11 of the book of Revelation and let you see there will be. The Jewish nation today is not worshiping like they used to worship. They're in a dilemma, really. They're going to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and they're praying every day for the Messiah to come. But the Messiah has already come. They didn't recognize it. But in verse 1, chapter 11 said, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." There's going to be a temple. Now this is on the earth, they're measuring that, and it's going to be, and they're going to worship there. The Bible said in verse 2, "But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles." You see that? It's given unto the Gentiles. "And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. That's 3.5 years. So there's going to be a temple. The reason I want to point that out to you, go to the book of Thessalonians. Let's look at Thessalonians for a minute. And just to add to this, in the book of Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the story and the text about the Antichrist and how he's going to come. But the Bible said in Second Thessalonians chapter 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him," or together unto him, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, we're not in the day of Christ, but the day of Christ is coming. Amen. We're in the day, amen, of the grace of God. But the rapture is going to take place. The saints of God is going to come. The saints of God are going to be called out of here. And when they're called out of here, then the day of Christ will take over. We are in the days of the Gentiles. Verse number 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now I want you to notice what he's saying about him. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped." Now it's exactly what the devil's been doing down for the years, trying to raise himself up higher than God. Now look here. He said in the next sentence, "So that he as God sitteth in the" what? "Temple." There's going to be a temple of God showing himself that he is God. That's going to happen over in Jerusalem. And so he will be in that temple. Where that temple's going to be built, most people say it's where the Mosque of Omar is. The Jews will not destroy that temple. The Jews will not destroy it. Even though they don't own it, it's in their land, they will not destroy it because they know that would bring on all kinds of war. They're smarter than that. They're not going to destroy it. And the Muslims will not destroy it simply because that is a sacred spot. The most sacred spot to the Muslim today is Mecca. How many has ever heard of Mecca? Amen. They travel and go their way to Mecca. The second most honorable spot on the earth is the Mosque of Omar to the Muslims. Now remember that. And so they're not going to destroy it, because that's a sacred shrine to them. The Jews are not going to destroy it, so it's going to take an intervention of God to get that Mosque of Omar down. Just think about that. And so I'm not surprised. I'm watching the news. I don't know whether you pay much attention to it or not. But as a young fella, I was taught against, socialism and communism. I was taught against that. Still believe it's wrong. I'm not so sure, and I believe I'm telling you the truth. Somebody said, "I believe in a democracy, but what God wants us is to live under Him." Amen. It's a theocracy, amen, if you will. God wants us to live like that. So somebody said, "America's got the best way of government." No, God has the best way of government. I like the American system. It's better than anything else I've seen. Amen. I mean, it's been demonstrated in front of me, except what I've seen when God is in control. God wants us to be His servants, and He'll take care of everything. That's the most blessed government control you'll ever have, is when God is in control, 100%. Amen. You can't beat that. Now, keep that in mind. But now, when I was young, I was taught it's better to be dead than red. You probably heard that statement. How many of you heard that as you was a kid or younger? All right. In other words, it's better to be dead than be communist. And so then a fella come along and said that they was going to take America without firing a shot. And I've watched before my present eyes down through the years how that's coming to pass. This country in America today is more communistic now than it's ever been. I still thank God for the liberty that we still have. But we're losing them. We have more government control than we've ever had. You can't do anything. You can buy property today and you can't do anything hardly with it unless you get permission. Amen. And if you don't get permission, you get in trouble. Amen. and kind of got most church folks believing like what one fellow told me one time, it's better to go ahead and ask for forgiveness than it is to get permission. And now you just go ahead and do it, and then you say, I'm sorry. I'm not telling you to practice that, but that's what this fellow did. So we're living at a time when so many controls are on us. And so looking at that, and I see it. But then for years, communism in Russia was in the back of my mind, but it's out of sight. And we've had a few flare-ups of Russia and so forth, but have you ever noticed now in the last couple of years or three, Russia is making her move. She started now coming down, take over some of those countries and still in, and now she's in Syria and all the other kind of countries around there, and there's a big influence flying around on our coast and so forth and around some of our carriers. You understand what's going on? The bear is moving. And that's what's going to happen, going to rise up, and we'll see it. So I'm watching to see what's going to take place in the near future. I believe the saints of God probably be called out of here. We don't have to be called out, but God may let us get called out first. It may happen, but if it is going to happen after the church is called out, I believe we're so close to it. And it makes me get excited to think that we're going to get out of here. Now, I'm not trying my best to try to muddy the water and give you some. I'm not up here telling you that my mouth is a prayer book. Amen. You can take this to the bank. I'm just telling you a few things that looks like it's setting in play. So what I'm saying is the Jew is on the sideline. God has not forgotten him. God has not forsaken him. God will deal with him again. Paul said this. He said, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. God hadn't thrown them away. In other words, he's not through with them. When you get through with something, what do? Throw it away. I got some stuff over yonder I'm probably through with, but I ain't got, amen, I don't want to get rid of it yet. I might need it. How many of you got a house full of stuff that you might need? If we can get rid of some of that stuff we might need one of these days, amen. You know what happened? One fellow said, I don't get rid of it. He said, my wife would go back down to Walmart and try to fill the house up again. And that's about right. Amen. We wouldn't have much left. But I'm saying to you as we study out of this that God is not through with a Jew. When he gets through with a Jew, he's over with him. He won't deal with him again. But God will deal with them again because we see down the road that God's going to seal 144,000 of his little Jewish believers, and they're going through to preach the gospel across this world. So God's not through with the Jew. Hallelujah. He's not. He's going to deal with them again. That's a blessing. So Paul says this. There's two things, if you look in these verses I just read to you, or three things if you look at it, that teaches us that God's not through with them. Number one, Paul said he's not through with the Jew. I'm one of them. He's still using me. See? Because he told you I'm a Hebrew. The second one is mentioned on further down, and we might as well just mention a little bit of it. And his name is Elias. He's found in that second verse. Elias is Elijah. Now, the reason it's mentioned Elias here, that's the Greek rendering of the word Elijah, which is the Hebrew word. So you see it's different, and that's when Jesus is on the cross. He said, Elias, Elias, they thought he's talking about, you know, he's talking about Elijah. Amen. And so we look at these things, and some of these things he's talking about in the course of time. Many times the word Elias or Isaiah is Isaiah, and Elias is Elijah. And so they talk about these in the scriptures. So what's happened here, Elijah was sitting down, and he said, Lord, I'm the only one. Have you ever got to that place in your life? I've felt like that sometimes in my life. You know, we got a big world, hadn't we? Big old world. Amen. I haven't seen much of it. Don't care about seeing any of the rest of it either. Really, tell you the truth. Amen. I don't have to see anything. I can leave right here and go to glory without seeing all that. Somebody said, boy, I'd like to travel. The fellow said, he asked one preacher, said, you still traveling? He said, yeah, I'm still traveling, said he, but it's the doctor's office and the lawyer's office and the hospital and the drugstore. Amen. But I'm not traveling up and down the country anymore much, so most of us are traveling. But I'm looking at this, and as I look at it and see it, Elijah got to the place. He said, I'm the only one. I've looked around and up the street there at First Baptist Church, they're not preaching right. Over down at the Second Baptist Church, they're not preaching right. And over on the other side of the globe, of course, they didn't have them kind of churches then. But he said, hey, I'm only one. Everybody else is bowed to the knee of Baal. And God said, shut up, Elijah. I got some people over yonder. I got some people. Matter of fact, I got 7,000 men have not bowed a knee to Baal. Sometimes we don't recognize God still got people. We got people in America today that are still strong, steadfast. We may have never heard their name. We may never hear their name. We may never meet them this side of glory, but we'll meet them on the other side. But they're driving up the stakes of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're standing true and preaching firm and strong all over the nation, and God's going to reward them. And I appreciate that this morning. And Elijah had got to the place. So God is telling us and revealing to us through Paul, hey, look at me, Paul says. I'm a Hebrew, and God's using me. But look at Elijah. Elijah. He has also come through and stood strong. He's real. And God had some then as a remnant. And so now he also said in verse number 5, the third group of people, even so then at this present time also there is a what? What's that word? Remnant. You know what a remnant is? It's what's left over. God said, I got some left over. There's some leftovers. I still got some remnant. I've got some people. Now he's talking about the Jew here. Remnant according to the election of grace. He said, according to that, they are still in. I've got a little remnant. Thank God for a little remnant of the day of grace too. We've got a little remnant. The Bible said, and I mentioned this a while ago, in the last days, they would not hear sound doctrine, but they heaped in themselves teachers having itching ears. But thank God we still got a little remnant of people that don't want their ears tickled. They want to be preached to. We still got a little remnant of people that loves the Word of God. They love it with all their heart, and they don't want to give in to it. And so to the world. They want to stay with the Word of God. And they don't want to back up. They don't want to change. They want to stay with it. I'm glad we got some that's got stickability to them, ain't you? So there's a little remnant. So three things out of the first 6 verses, Paul's saying that we've got a proof that God is not through with the Jew. He's not through with him at all. Now, turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1. This is a very precious little portion of Scripture that's blessed my heart every time I've read it down through the years. The first chapter of the book of Luke. And we'll start reading this morning in the first chapter of the book of Luke. Let's see where I want to turn. Second chapter of the book of Luke. Second chapter of the book of Luke. And we'll read there in verse number 25. Second chapter. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. Notice this. Whose name was Simeon. We learned some little truths right here if we'll notice it now. And the same man was just and devout. That's usually the ones God uses if you'll, amen, stop to think about it a minute. Amen. Stephen died and said devout men carried his body. I like that. As God told somebody one time, I ever died, I wasn't going to let the deacons, amen, be around. I want devout men carry me. And then I changed my mind. I said, I think I'll let my deacons carry me. Amen, because they let me down for the last time. Amen. Yeah, that's a joking part, but we won't get into that. All right. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. No Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. Now he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for something. When you're looking for something, you're looking for something. What was he looking for? He was looking for the Messiah, who he's looking for. He's the consolation of Israel. That's a term that you don't hear given to Jesus much, but he is the consolation of Israel. And then he said here, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, can you stop and think about this? And the Holy Ghost was what? Upon him. Upon him. Here's another biblical fact that you need to recognize. I've taught this down through the years. People don't seem to catch it. You remember, this is not the day of grace. Grace has not got here yet, except he's just been born. Amen. He's not walking on the earth, but he's in a cradle somewhere. Amen. Matter of fact, if you'll look, he's been wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger in this same chapter. He has arrived, but he's not on in the ministry. And he has the Holy Ghost upon him. If you'll read, that's a phrase that is happening from Genesis to Malachi. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. Or he was in the Spirit. So forth. Understand that? Because the Holy Spirit did not indwell people in the Old Testament. He came upon them. So he was full of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. He had the Lord. And the Bible said in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't revealed to him by the Methodists, the Presbyterians, or the Catholic, or the Baptist, by the Pope. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Somehow, God had told Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the consolation of Israel. You're going to see the Lord's Christ. Or God's Son. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, which was the circumcision, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Seen the Lord, seen the salvation. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Notice verse 32 in particular. A light to lighten the Gentiles. That was not known before then. The Holy Ghost revealed this to him. He's going to be a light that's going to lighten the Gentiles. They'd never had a light before. You understand that? He was in the world and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See that? He's the light. So he's a Gentile light. Coming to this, he said in verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Two things he's going to do. He's going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and he's going to be the glory of the people of Israel. Amen. And for a little while, and matter of fact, he came to his own, so he wasn't really the glory of his people Israel, was he? They've been cast to the side. He will be one day. Now notice on verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them. And said unto Mary, his mother, now look at this. Behold, this child is set for the fall, notice that, the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And he's telling how Israel's going to go down and how Israel's going to rise again. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. Amen. So what's he saying? He's saying Israel is going to go down and Israel's going to rise again. So going back, you just keep pulling scriptures from place to place from the Word of God, and you find that God's saying Israel's going to be restored. Israel will be restored. There'll be a time God will deal with Israel again. Israel don't even know. Isn't that amazing? Israel don't even know all this is going to happen. But yet Israel's still looking to Jehovah and looking for some hope from God and some help from God. And they don't realize it, but they'll get it. And all God is doing is picking him out a bride right now, choosing out a bride in the day of grace, which is you and me. And when that bride is complete, he's coming to get us. Got it? And when he takes us out of here, then God will deal again with these Jews. And so we can just stay on these six verses. But verse number six, I want to particularly say something about that before we go any further. He's mentioning in verse number six, he said, and if by grace, then it's no more works. Now, just stop and think about it. We've still got this in our day as well as it was in the days of Christ. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus, Ephesians 2. Amen. You know that as well as I do. So we study it, we'll see it. But there are some people today that believe that they can get saved by doing certain things. Man has a real privilege or ego problem, thinking that if he can do something to help get saved, he's really done something, and he's mustered up something, and he's really proud of himself if he can help himself to get in. So most people sitting on the pews and up and down our country, they think that they've got to do a few things. I got to quit sinning. I got to quit cussing. I got to quit drinking. I got to quit lying. And if I do these things, then I've got to do that before I can get saved. You ever heard people say, well, I would get, but I can't live it. If I thought I could live it, I'd quit. I might get saved now. And I got news for you, you can't. And there's a few things I'd have to quit. I'd have to quit this and quit that. You don't have to quit nothing. God will quit it for you. Amen. And so I hear these people say that. So we have the crowd that got to do a few little works. They got to help the Lord around to get their salvation. Some people sitting in our churches up and down America, and brother, I want to tell you something. This is something that's troubled my heart. The plan of salvation is so misconstrued and so misused and so misinterpreted today that we got multitudes that are going to hell on our church pews thinking that they're saved. There's one, I'll tell you, that's a terrible thing. It's one thing to be lost and know that you're lost and on your way to hell. But it's another thing entirely different to think you're saved and die and go to hell. Deceived. And we've got multitudes in our pews in America like that today. You believe that? That's why it's hard to teach church members how to live right and do right. It's not my job to tell you how to live. It's my job to tell you how to live, but it's not my job to make you live right. Amen. It took me a long time, many years, to figure that out. I thought I was God's spokesman. I was supposed to crack a heavy whip and make them do it. And I found out you can't. The old deacon one time back yonder, first church I pastored, he said, preacher, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that irritated me, and I thought, bless God, I'll make you do it. Amen. But I learned out he was right. He was wrong in what he did there that day, but he was right in telling me you can't make a horse drink when you take him. He don't want to drink. You can't. Amen. But you got to preach the Word of God. It's up to the people and the heart of the people and God to get them to do it right. So there's that crowd that tries to help God get themselves in. Then there's that people that believe that you've got to do certain things. It's a doing and not doing religion. They quit doing this now that they don't cuss and they don't lie and they don't steal and they don't cheat. And they've turned over a new leaf and they've gone to the house of God now and they don't do them things everybody else does. Then they must be going to heaven. But nothing's changed on the inside. On the inside, they'd still like to drink. On the inside, they'd still like to cuss. On the inside, they'd still like to do some things. Works. Total works. And then we got that crowd today that's knocked out all the works altogether and said, hey, I just came to Christ like I was, lost and undone, hopeless, helpless, and hellbound, and he reached down to save my soul. That's grace. Amen. And that's the only one that gets you to heaven, too, by the way. And these Jews had come to that place. You know, it's some, so we're getting mixed up with works and grace. And James comes along and straightens some of that out. Our time's got us. We'll quit right there. And we'll pick up again in this chapter and go down to verse number 7. It gets interesting, real quick, about how that God has dealt with the Jew and how he's dealing with them. Our Father, as we bow in your presence, thank you this morning for the privilege of prayer. Being able to call on your name. We're unworthy to be here. Lord, we do not deserve the presence and blessing of God. Touch this service. Every song we sing, may you be praised, magnified, and glorified. And may we all leave this building this morning saying, it's been good to be down to the Lord's house. We've got what we needed. Our hearts were touched and stirred and moved, and we'll give you the glory for it. Save some soul, touch some heart. Lord, may we all go out rejoicing in Jesus. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.